I officiated a memorial service last Monday to a person in the community you wouldn't know, I'm sure. Well, connections are what they are, so maybe some of you do know, but it doesn't really matter. What was interesting is when I officiate a service like that, I meet the family for the first time. I don't know the deceased or anything like that. But I can always predict at the funeral service, at the memorial service, what people who come up want to speak about with that person. And it happened again. I'm batting 100 out of 100 so far. I've never made a mistake on this. When someone dies and there's a eulogy time, a commemoration time, and people come up to talk, what do they always talk about? They talk about the person's love. The love they gave and the love they received, especially the love they gave away. The blessing that they brought to the family or the community, to the circle of friends, it's always about love. It's never about how much money the person makes or what kind of fancy holidays they went on or the cards they made. There's sometimes cute little stories that are told, but in the end, it always teases back to love. That's all anybody ever wants to talk about at the end. And even though the person whose service I officiated wasn't a particularly religious person, when the family came up and they began to talk about this person, and there were 8 people came up to talk, the service was almost an hour and 45 minutes long. There was a lot of talking about this person. It was always about, in the end, the love they gave, and especially the love they gave and the love they received. Why do you suppose that is? Like at the end, when people want to talk about others, they want to talk about the love that person blessed them with. I guarantee you that the day we are part of your memorial service, whether I officiate or someone else, I guarantee you when your memorial service comes about, I promise you when people come up to the podium or wherever they want to go, wherever it's held, whatever circumstances people gather around to reflect upon you, they're only going to want to talk in the end about the love you gave, about the love you gave, especially in the love you received too. They want to talk about the blessing that you gave to others. And it's dawned on me over the years, if that's the case, if that's all that matters in the end, because that's all what people are going to want to talk about you, or even when I'm up there someday, when it's my memorial service and people gather to celebrate me, they're only going to want to talk about the love. If that's all that matters at the end, maybe it's the only thing that matters in the moment too. And that lesson has come to me in many forms. Some easy ones, but I've had some pretty brutal introduction to that truth when my own father passed away, and I came to this realization that week as I reflected upon his death, that week after he died, which was on a Monday. And I remember that week I just came to a realization that all this energy of my life was focused on things that don't matter, and I had put aside what really matters most, which is love. And I realized I needed to change my life in a big way. And what I find is that it's so easy to forget. You know, my dad dies, maybe someone important you dies, you realize how important love is, but then you go back to your old ways. I go back to my old ways, and every time I do a funeral service, it triggers something in me. It reminds me again of what really matters in life. And I guarantee you that, based on my own experience, that 90% of what you think about, 99% of what you think about, 99% of what consumes your energy or your time is nothing to do with love at all. I was watching the Jays game yesterday. In the top of the 9th inning, they were winning 8-5. And their reliever really blew it, and they almost lost the game. And I'm yelling at the TV, you know. But it has nothing to do with life, really, in the end. I know it's fun. I love watching baseball. I mean, there's lots of endeavors we do in life, but they don't really have anything to do with the primary purpose for why we're here, which is love. So what are you doing with your life? How are you spending your energy or time? I'm really proud of our quilting ministry at Trillium. A group of people, mostly women, but there are a few men that chip in here and there. They get together for about 35 weeks of the year, and then they gather to work on something that in the end they give away for free. Does that seem kind of crazy to you? On a certain level, it seems kind of crazy to me. Why would you gather and put all that work into something just to give it away? What's the point? I like working on stuff that I can keep. I got this huge 10,000 figure collection that I work on. You think I'm going to give that away? Not a chance, right? Not a chance. But what am I holding on to? What are you holding on to in your life? Like you're holding on to something. I know that. You're holding on to things that you think are important, but in the end, I guarantee you, won't matter because no one's going to talk about it at the end. No one's going to come up onto the stage and talk about these things. And the question for all of us is, why are we putting all this energy and time into something that in the end has no meaning, no relevance? You know, these quilts, they're really beautiful, aren't they? I mean, we had also the Quilting Angels for many years too, and they did a different kind of quilting. One time, I complained that I didn't have one of them, so they offered me one. But the problem was that there was like 20 or 30 options that I didn't know which one to pick. How do you pick one? Right? How do you pick one? Like, if you had to choose one today that you wanted, which one would it be? I don't know what I would do. I had to pick one, but then almost immediately I regretted because there was another one I wanted. In that world, when we want another one, we just go out and get it, right? And then we get all this stuff in our homes that just kind of overwhelms us. I guarantee you at the end, no one's going to love your stuff either, right? You know, no one's going to love it because it's just going to be work to them. Now, I realize that the quilters, the knotters, they gather to knot, quilt for their own intrinsic reasons. People enjoy quilting. A lot of people come out to quilt on a Tuesday morning. They do it because they really love quilting, and we acknowledge that. And that's a fun thing to do, and it's nice to be out with people. This culture we're in is very isolating, and it's almost kind of a reclusive culture in some ways. Like, we move people to that reclusiveness. We live in our own little worlds with our own little headphones on, and we kind of get stuck into our own little circle. But it's really nice to gather with a group of people who are different from you and who yet come together to make something beautiful. It's especially great to gather with people who are part of an endeavor that's bigger than themselves. They come together to work on something beautiful, and then they give it away, and that's pretty exciting too. But let's admit that the knotters gather together on a weekly basis because this is something they like to do, and they like the fellowship. But it's a lot more than that, too. I have a big admiration for anyone who is willing to give away their passion. It's very attractive to watch in people. People giving away their love, their time, their attention, their creativity. It's beautiful to watch people just give it away. You know, there are various love languages available to us. I imagine that some of you have read Gary Chapman's book called The Five Love Languages. Has anybody read that book before? Right? Yeah. Maybe if you haven't read it, you're probably familiar with the concept. There's five ways of communicating love between people. I got them on a slide there. Physical touch, quality time, gifts, words of affirmation, acts of service. Chapman's idea is that everyone starts with one primary love language, one primary way of loving others and being loved by others. But the point of the book is to become multilingual in love. It's to recognize how other people give and receive love, how it might be different in other people's experience, how they go about it, and to learn how to love others in the ways that they can receive. And to learn how to receive other people's loves in ways that are maybe instinctively different than what we would choose for ourselves. I had a chance once to listen to Gary Chapman speak. He is a profound Christian. I didn't know this. He's a very deeply committed Christian. He's an incredible public speaker, and he has deep insight into God and into the Christian life. And he pointed out to us that God loves us through all five love languages. God comes to you and me in a multitude of ways, touching us physically at times, blessing us with tangible gifts, seeking quality time with us in prayer, sharing his words of affirmation with us, engaging in acts of service on our behalf, even when we don't notice. Part of our responsibility in following Christ is to become multilingual in love too, to know all the dialects of love so that we can live a life fully in love's power, If we can speak only one dialect of love, then we miss out on so much. In our quilt silver service, and we've been doing this for a number of years now, we always bless the quilts. We always bless them. We seek to infuse God's spirit of love into the quilts because they, as physically beautiful as they are, we want them to be more than just physical things. We want them to be a deeper communication of love, a love that goes beyond our human limitations. We dedicate these quilts to love's purpose in life. We want these quilts to reveal the power of love to other people in difficult places. And we want this love to be spiritual or even supernatural in nature. Let me ask you this. Is this fanciful on our part? What do you think? It's a nice idea for sure, right? It's nice. But does it really happen? Does God's spirit come into the quilts? Does God's love go into our quilts when we pray over them? What do you think? I see some of you nodding yes. I hope you're right. I hope we're not just fooling ourselves, allowing ourselves to be misled by a very nice idea. I don't think we should ever do something in life, in personally or even in the church, in a pro forma way. That's something that seems nice or a very polite thing to do, but which we deep down don't really believe is true. Like, we shouldn't be blessing these quilts, calling in God's love into them, unless we really believe that's what God intends to do. For me personally, we pray over these quilts because I believe in a very literal sense that God's love comes into these quilts. And when they leave here, they leave changed in a way that we don't fully understand. Again, I ask you, what do you think about that? Where do you stand on that kind of approach? Understand that our quilts don't turn, our love prayers for these quilts do not turn them into lucky charms. Putting a quilt around you is not likely to stop a speeding bullet. Giving someone who's older, who has chronic disease, putting one of these quilts around them will not necessarily cure them of the chronic disease. Taking a quilt like this and putting it around a child who has a fever will not necessarily take the fever away. There's no get-out-of-jail card with these quilts that are given away to people. They're not magic charms, lucky charms. Yet we pray. And we believe that God's Spirit enters into these quilts, and now they embody something that is beyond themselves. Do you see it? Can you feel it? I think that we seek another love language, actually, in the church. A sixth love dialect, a love that transcends love as we know it. We might call it divine love, holy love, infinite love, gracious love. It is the love that God especially loves us with, that no human form of love can quite satisfy in us. And that's the love that we have asked to come into the quilts. The New Testament has a special word for this love. It's called agape. The ancient Greeks had five words for love: storge, mania, eros, philos. Those words for love we can translate fairly easily. Storge, that instinctive love that parents have for their children. Mania, that obsessive love. Eros, the love built on the attraction of opposites for each other. Philos, the friendship love. They're all fairly easily translatable into English, but agape love, that fifth word for love, that's a very difficult word to translate into English. And the reason for this is primarily because the Greeks didn't know what it meant either. So how do you translate something from one language they didn't really understand into another language where we don't really understand it either? And yet this agape love is the primary word for love found in the New Testament. It's the primary word that is used for God's love for us and the love we're to share with each other. I would call agape another dialect of love that we have yet to really learn. We haven't learned the language of this new dialect yet. Many don't even know it exists. And even if you learn the five love languages that are part of Gary Chapman's book, what he writes about, you will still come to a point in life where you feel that you've missed out on the true depth and power of love because you still cannot yet speak this dialect that waits for you. We haven't yet learned this other dialect that only comes from God. And the basic Christian message is that Jesus became the incarnation of this other kind of love, this other dialect. He is the living expression of what this love looks like, means. Jesus embodies what we don't really understand or even know about at times, even though I think deep down we long for this kind of love. We saw this agape love in action in Jesus. He showed us in tangible ways what it really looked like. This giving away kind of love, giving itself away kind of love, was lived out completely in his own example. In chapter 7 in the Gospel of John, Jesus is engaging with certain Jewish leaders during the Festival of Booths. We know this festival day primarily by the name Yom Kippur. And they are discussing the nature of the Messiah, God's anointed one. And Jesus is meeting some degree of resistance from the leaders and from the crowd, but he's also gaining some acceptance and some success with them too, in demonstrating his claim to be the Messiah. And then finally, on the last day, it says that Jesus stood up in the midst of the crowd and he said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." What Jesus was saying to the crowd was that he was going to wake up this other dialect of love within them. The living voice would come to them and they would know this other dialect, this other love language that had so far been unfamiliar to them. This love language would wake up so powerfully in them that it would become like a river of living water flowing through them out into life. And it's at this point that John, the gospel writer, intercedes with an editorial note. He says this, "By this he, Jesus, meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him would later to receive. For up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." It seems that this gift of love, this new dialect of love, comes to those who follow Jesus only after he has been glorified in life, not before. But what does that mean? When Jesus lives out this sixth love language to its full completion by dying on a cross, being crucified and dying on a cross, it means that it was the end of the line for him. Goodbye, Jesus. But it also meant that this sixth love language was lost to us too. For when he died, that love language went with him. But on the third day, the Christian story is that Jesus was raised to new life. And that became the cataclysmic transformation of the whole Jesus story. He's now tangibly alive again. He's awake and alive. He's raised to new life even. And in the glorification and of his resurrection, he becomes again the ambassador of this new love language to all of us. He is alive, which means that his love language, that sixth love language, is alive with him. But the problem for us is that this love language that Jesus speaks, this love language that Jesus expressed, this love language that shaped how he lived in life, is locked up inside of him. He doesn't seem to be able to give it to us, even in his resurrected state. And when he goes, it seems as if he takes this love language with him. Nothing's ultimately been changed by us in his death or in his resurrection. You know, sometimes as Christians, we think the story of Jesus ends at the resurrection, but the New Testament is very clear that's not the case. The resurrection is not the final step in the journey of Jesus Christ. The New Testament says on the 40th day that after his resurrection, he ascended to God. He went back to become glorified. He went back to his original state. In fact, Jesus was embarking on a journey that would take himself back to what he was beforehand. He returns to his pre-existing identity as the Word of God and as the Holy Living Son of God. It's what Jesus takes back with him that matters most of all for us who are here today. You see, Jesus doesn't go back unchanged by his experience as being part of us. Jesus goes back to God, to the Father, to the Heavenly Father, but he goes back with one enormous difference. He takes back our human nature into the heart of God. He takes our humanity back into the heart of God. He takes our broken, fallen nature, he takes our broken love, our broken love languages, and he takes it back into the heart of God right back into the heart of God. And the Bible now says that because Jesus has taken our nature back into the heart of God, he can now give us God's nature in our hearts. And there's this powerful reciprocation going on in the gospel, in the work of Jesus Christ. He takes our human nature back into the heart of God, and he takes God's nature, and he brings it into our hearts through the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And when that Holy Spirit comes to us, not only does its power come to us, but a new love language is given to us by God. A sixth love language, one that only comes from God, a new love language comes to us. A new dialect of love is given to us, who allow the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and minds. And this moment first arrived long ago in the early church at the Feast of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascends to his glorification. The book of Acts tells us that the power of the Holy Spirit fell upon those disciples who gathered and waited for the gift of this new Spirit. This new love language came upon them like a mighty wind, like fire, like tongues of fire fell upon them. An outpouring of God's gracious love fell all over their lives, and they began to speak this new dialect of love that has shaped the world ever since. And it's because Jesus has been glorified and his love language comes to us that we can now with confidence pray over these quilts and trust that the love that we call upon comes into them. God sends us that sixth love language from heaven, this agape love, and we pray over these quilts, and we pray over each other, and we pray for each other, and the sixth dialect, this other love language, comes to live in our midst. See, Jesus is alive. He's more than alive. He reigns, and that means God's holy love is on the move. It's accessible to anyone and everyone. It's accessible to you and to me because he so chooses to give it to us. It's accessible to you wherever you go. It's accessible to me wherever I go, if we want it. You know, on that funeral service that I did on Monday, that memorial service, this gentleman, he wanted the song Moonlight Gambler played at the beginning of the service. Did anybody know that song at all? The Frankie Lane song? It's about a guy who loses at love. That's what the song is about, a guy who just fails at love. Even though this guy had been married for 53 years, he was wanting this song about failing love to be the beginning point of his memorial service. And his wife was a little bit shocked by this request of his. They've been married 53 years. She said to me, "What does that say about our marriage? What does that say about our relationship? What does it say about me?" And I said to her, "You can just let it go. You can just let it go. You don't have to do that," but she wanted to honor his request. She felt some obligation to carry out his wishes. But you know, something amazing happened. At the funeral home, when they went to play the song, they couldn't get their sound system to work. At the beginning of the service, they tried for like 10 minutes, but it wouldn't come on. And we waited around. Finally, we had to move on. We never did hear that song. You know? And afterwards, the funeral director said to me, "This is the first time this has ever happened. I can't explain it. Something weird happened." Chance? What do you think? Maybe, but I don't think so. Jesus reigns. Right? And that means he's at work in our life circumstances. And where his followers call upon his name, his Spirit comes. Where his followers call upon him, this new love language comes to them and is lived out through them. And if the special love language that Jesus promises us, those who come to him, if that special love language lives in the quilts, what does it mean that it lives alive in you and in me? Imagine what that looks like when living human beings embody the love that we have asked for in our quilts for those who follow the Lord. Then we become proficient not only in all the human love languages, all five of them, but we also become proficient in the one that's been given to us from heaven.